called the kingdom parables. And so as we come to the first of the parables, before we even read our text, which will be verses 1 through 9, you and I need to understand that the Lord Jesus had a twofold purpose in delivering these parabolic messages. As a matter of fact, the Lord himself defines for us in this chapter his twofold reason. Look at verse number 11 with me, if you will. And in verse number 10, just so you know, the disciples had asked the Lord a question. They said, "Why are you speaking to these in parables? Why are you just teaching in this manner?" And notice what the Lord said. The Bible says, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," speaking about the others, "it is not given." And so I want you to rejoice this morning if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that just as the disciples, the Lord Jesus has given unto us to understand these parables. Now, the other side of this, we understand that there's some that it's not given to. And you might ask the question, why? Well, the Lord explains that. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing," here it is, "see not, and hearing, they hear not." Let me just simply say it this way. There is an accountability that God requires of each and every one of us of his truth that's delivered to you. There's an accountability that's given to us. And so there were those up until this point that had rejected truth. They had rejected the light that they had been given. And so the Lord is simply saying they're seeing, but they really are not seeing. They're hearing my words. They're seeing my miracles, but they're really not hearing. And it's because of this that they would not understand these parables. You see, the first reason is Jesus was going to reveal truth in a parabolic form, but he was also going to conceal truth in a parabolic form. We find out the second reason is listed for us in verse number 34 and verse number 35 of our text as well, Matthew 13. The Bible says this, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables." And notice this, "without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And so the second reason that we find that the Lord Jesus spoke in parables at this juncture was because it was prophesied for him to do so. You'll find that exact word in Psalm 78 and verse number 2. It was spoken of by Asaph, who's also called a seer, according to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. What is interesting about this, though, is that these very parables that you and I are going to study and look at contain marvelous truth that up until this time when the Lord spoke them had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Think about that for a moment. How much the Lord cared for these that were around him that he was teaching, that he was revealing unto them a secret that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. With all of that being understood, let's stand for the reading of God's word, verse number 1 in Matthew chapter number 13. The Bible says this, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship," and notice this, "he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." I'll stop right there. I was thinking what it would be like if I just sat down here up front and we'll have you all stand for the next however long that I'm preaching. But in that day, this was common courtesy to a master, a teacher, a rabbi, to be in a sitting position. They would give respect by standing. And we want to give respect to the reading of God's word. That's why we're standing right now. But notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And it says this, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Father, we are in such great need. We're hurting in a way, missing our dear pastor and his wonderful wife. And Lord, we're hurting in that way, desiring to see them once again. But Father, we're also shocked and concerned about all that's going on around us in this world today. And Father, I pray, Lord, as you have given unto us these parables, that we would have great understanding. As you were preparing those in that day that were around you, those followers of you, you are certainly giving this to us to be prepared. And so, Father, I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to truth, that there be one here that has not received Jesus as Savior. Today is the day of their salvation. I pray they'd come forward and receive Christ. Lord, we do love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of this message today is The Parable of the Sower, and that's what we're going to be looking at these first few verses here. And as we begin to understand these parables, we need to apply one specific rule to their interpretation. And so I want you to either write this down or commit it to memory here. When you look at parabolic teaching, this is the one rule that you have. It's simply this, that there is one great truth that is being conveyed. When a parable is given, it is not the same as an allegory. An allegory would be every detail, every aspect of a story has some parallel truth or meaning. But a parable is not given in that way. It has one specific great truth that is to be conveyed. You would envision it almost like a wheel, if you will. And the hub of the wheel would be that one great truth. And if you'll envision spokes coming out of that center of that wheel, that might be the application, that might be the conclusions that you can draw, but it's the one great truth that we must keep in front of us the whole time while we look at these parables. This parable in particular, the Lord has named as a key to understanding all parables. Mark chapter 4, verse 13, speaking to the disciples, he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And then he says, how will you know then all parables? And so it's fitting for us to start right here in the parable of the sower. We get this down, and then we can move on to other parables, specifically in this set, speaking about the kingdom of heaven. In this particular parable, I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz up front. Isn't that great? I'm going to give you the answer. The one great truth, here it is. You can write this down. The one great truth of this parable is simply this. The powerful word of God and the soil of the human heart. That's the great truth that the Lord was conveying to these that were listening. Dr. Clarence Sexton had an exposition of this particular parable, and this is how he summed it up. I prove that I'm a Christian not by giving my testimony, but by the fact that there is fruit in my life produced by the Word of God, and might I say, by the application of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Bible tells us it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what you and I are going to discover this morning is simply this. There is absolutely no problem with the seed in this parable. When you look at the parable, the problem doesn't lie with the seed. The second thing you need to understand is there's absolutely no problem with the sower in this parable. The problem that exists, and you're going to find this out, has to do with the soil. And so as we think about that, let's look at the first of the three elements that are in here. If you're taking notes, number one, the seed. The seed. You see, there is prominence that's given to us here of a common event that took place. And you and I can readily understand this parable and this common event is an individual that goes out and they go to plant seed. And their intentions on planting that seed is what? It's growing for a harvest. That's the intentions. Any one of us who's been alive for a few number of days here upon this earth, we understand the simplicity of this parable that the Lord is speaking about. We have all seen seeds go into the ground. We've seen them spring forth. We've seen them grow into plants or trees or whatever the case. And it's because of this that this parable is universal in its language. In other words, everybody would readily understand this. You see, the law of sowing and reaping applies both to the physical realm here upon this earth, because it's God's law, by the way, and it also applies to the spiritual realm as well. I remember recently William Bailey began to learn about a plant and how it grows. And, of course, he has moved from Sharon Baptist Day School. He's going to another Christian school. We thank the Lord for that. And how we know this is my wife began to show me some pictures that were given to him, these little colored drawings, that after the service, William or Annalise would come up and deliver these to my wife. And in those pictures, literally, it was a timeline of a seed going into the ground, then it was springing roots, and then it was breaking forth into the ground, and he had the nice sunshine there, and he had someone tending the fields, stuff like that. And my wife received several of these pictures, and I was starting to get a little jealous because here she's getting all the color drawings and I'm getting nothing. But then I finally, the day came. This is for Pastor James. Oh, praise the Lord. But what is interesting about this is little William, who's not so little anymore, at his young age was easily able to understand this concept about the seed, the soil, and the growth that takes place. And I want you to understand some things specifically this morning about the seed. Number one, there is prominence that's given to the seed in this parable. In this parable, the Lord Jesus shows us emphatically that there's prominence that's given to the seed. As a matter of fact, if you were to outline this parable and take the seed out of the picture, the parable itself would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, when the Lord does the expounding upon this parable to the disciples, he tells us that the seed, the sower, soweth the word. And so you and I are to understand this morning that the seed in this parable is the word of God. It is the word of God, and with that in mind, then we are to understand simply this, that there's a prominence that's given to, guess what? The word of God. I want you to know this morning definitely that the word of God is necessary for you and I. There is no doubt about this. When we begin to think about this, we could go all the way back to the beginning of this blessed book that God has given to us, go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we would understand this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We understand that he spoke those things into existence with what? His very what? Word. Hebrews 11, verse number 3, expounding upon that, says this: through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by, guess what? The word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3, and that same book of the Bible, it tells us this wonderful truth. The reason that you and I are able to sit here today, the reason that we're able to breathe here today, the reason that our atoms are held together, our protons, neutrons, and electrons just don't fly apart, is because the Lord Jesus himself is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so I would tell you this morning to sit up, to pay attention, to arouse yourself out of complacency, because guess what? When we come into this church house, someone opens up the very word of God, it ought to be the most exciting thing we ever do. And so we need to sit up and pay attention. There's a prominence that's given to the word of God. My friend, this ought to be an admonishment to you and I. We ought to thank God every time we think about the fact that the gospel message was declared to us one day about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God every time we come into the church house and our dear pastor opens up the word of God and preaches to us. We ought to thank God every time we're in our houses and in our homes and are able to take this blessed book and open it up and be able to read the very word of God. You see, there's a prominence that's given to the word of God. And my friend, without the seed, there is no life. The Bible tells us that in Romans 10 and verse number 17. And so we see not only the prominence of the seed, but the next thing is that we see is the propagation of the seed. And you might ask the question this morning, where is it exactly that the seed is to go? Where is the seed to go? Where is the word of God to be put? And my friend, you and I are living in a day when it says, hey, It's not right to put the Word of God in the schools. It's not right to speak the Word of God on the subways. It's not right to talk to someone else in the byways and the hedges about the Word of God. And I asked the question this morning, where is the Word of God to go? Now think back to the parable for a second. We see a man that goes out to sow, and he's scattering seed. And guess where the seed goes? Well, we find that the seed falls on the wayside, and there the fowls of the earth devour it up. We find that there's some seed that falls upon the stony places. There's seed that falls among the thorns, and there's seed that falls upon ready soil. And this tells me simply this, that the seed goes, guess where? Everywhere. Do you understand here that in this parable that the sower is not really worried or concerned about exactly where the seed is going, though he's trying to sow for a harvest, though he's sowing in the field? If there's some that falls by the wayside, so be it. If there's some that falls in the stony places, so be it. If there's some that falls among the thorns, so be it. The propagation of the seed is to go everywhere. Notice back in verse number 2, the Bible says, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. Now this is very interesting because upon thousands would gather around Jesus as he taught, as he did miracles, as he cast out devils. Thousands were flocking around him. But my friend, in just a short amount of time, guess what? When he was taken to a cross to be crucified, they all were scattered. He was buried. And then he rose again. And how many was it that were in that upper room after his resurrection? Where were the thousands upon thousands upon thousands that flocked after him? No, my friend, there was only 120. But you see, the Lord Jesus didn't stand up out of the boat and say, hey, I know there's 4,000 here right now, but I know that 3,880 of you are going to flee later on, so why don't you just go away? No, he didn't do that. Even though he's Almighty God, the God-man, God in the flesh, he knew who would be there, but he did not dismiss them. You see, the seed is to go everywhere. We have a sure admonishment, and it's simply this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature, according to Mark 16 and verse 15. I'm reminded of the fact that seed that sits in the barn is no good to anyone. Seed that sits in the barn is no good to anyone. I want you to think about the gospel tracts that sit here at Sharon Baptist Church on the track racks. The seed, the Word of God, the gospel of our salvation. I want you to think about all the door hangers that we have in boxes behind me, right in this very room behind me, thousands upon thousands printed with the gospel message on them. I want you to think about in your home how many Bibles you have sitting on the shelves and sitting in different places, the very Word of God, the seed. I want you to think about the treasure in earthen vessels. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the gospel which richly dwells right in here, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the seed, the powerful seed. I want you to think about that. And you and I as Christians are to take that seed and we're to scatter it where? Everywhere. We find, may God help us to see the propagation of the seed. Not only do we see that, but we see also the power of the seed. Notice in verse number 4 that some of the seed is crushed and it's devoured by the fowls. Verse number 5, if you look at the text, you find that some fell into a place that would not allow growth. It was stony. And then some of the seed was scorched. It had no root in itself. Some of it fell among thorns. It was choked out, according to verse number 7. But glory to God. There's some seed that fell in the place where there was good soil. And because of that, it brung forth, guess what? Fruit. Now, it's an amazing thing that takes place for you and I as we get to see this. What a blessed thing that is to get to see when a sinner receives the Word of God. When he receives by grace through faith the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, my friend, he's transformed by it. It's the power of the seed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 was written by this man, Paul the Apostle. And Paul was such a religious man. He was a smart man, brilliant guy. We would call him a Bible scholar today. But then one day on the road to Damascus, he had a great encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. He met Jesus. And my friend, it changed him forever. Now, he's writing to a carnal church. He's writing to some believers that were doing some things that they ought not to do. And he's writing this letter of admonishment. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And everybody's saying, "Whew, I'm none of those, praise the Lord." Well, hold on. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, you find out that liars is in that mix. And then he goes on and says this, "And such were some of you." But my friend, the power of the seed and what Jesus has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, shedding his precious blood for you and I to pay for the sin debt that we owe. It says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's an amazing thing to note that not one good man enters into the kingdom of heaven. Not one good man, save the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 1:16, Paul exclaimed it emphatically this way. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to just some of you." No, he says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, Paul's saying anyone, anybody who receives Christ as their Savior, it's the power of God unto salvation. Praise the Lord for that. That's the power of the seed, my friend. We see not only the seed, but secondly, I want you to see this, the sower. The main emphasis, of course, I told you, is on the seed and it's on the soil. But number two, we have the sower. It's important for you and I to note this is number one, that Christ is the sower. Matthew 13 and verse number 37, in explaining the next parable that we'll go over, the Lord Jesus said himself, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." And I have no doubt in my mind as I look at the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the master sower. Oh, he is the great teacher. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. You say, who is this Jesus? Well, he's the God-man. He was all God, he was all man, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the God-man that's come as the great spiritual physician. And praise the Lord for that. Well, we can say not only is Jesus Christ the sower, but we'd be equally right in saying God the Father is the sower. You see, even as Jesus is the second in the Trinity or the triunity of God, God the Father is also the sower. We'd be equally right also to say that the Holy Spirit of God is the sower. And my friend, understand emphatically this morning that if it were not for the Holy Spirit of God, there could not be one that could get saved today. But he's sowing the Word of God in the hearts of men. I want you to understand, though, number four, that every Christian is a sower. We could rightly ask the question, who's sowing the Word of God today on this Sunday here in the United States of America at 11 o'clock in Hampton, Virginia? And many might say, well, Jesus is sowing the Word of God. You'd be right to say that. You might say, God the Father is sowing, and you'd be correct in saying that, or the Holy Spirit, that's right. But I'll remind you of one of my favorite passages in Acts chapter number 1. Read of events that took place as Jesus ascended back to the Heavenly Father to be seated at his right hand. There's so much in that chapter, but what's in there, the disciples, the apostles there, are asking the Lord some questions about his kingdom. And it's in that chapter where he has that blessed verse that says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And Jesus was giving them this instruction. And as they were sitting there, the Bible says that he was received up into a cloud and departed. Now, you can imagine the looks on their face. I just try and imagine for a moment what they were going through at that very moment. These were the ones, if you'll remember, that saw him hailed off from Gethsemane to this mock trial where he'd be condemned. And they scattered. These were the ones that saw him hang on a cross and literally die, bleed and die there. These were the ones that knew he had been buried. Remember, on the road to Emmaus, those two that were walking, they were talking. They said, boy, we thought he was the one. And of course, Jesus was right there among them and revealed himself unto them. And these were the ones who had seen the resurrected Savior for some 40 days before he ascended back to the Father. And now here they are. They see him go. And I asked the question this morning, who was it that was to give the seed? The Word of God. And the answer is, they were. And consequently, because of that, guess what? You are. And I am. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, there's no greater purpose given to the local New Testament church than to fulfill the work of Jesus Christ by the sowing of the seed of the gospel everywhere. Well, we see not only the seed, we see the sower, but now we get to the crux of the message, the soils. What we're about to talk about is not my exposition on what happens when the Word of God hits the human heart. This is not my thoughts or my determining as to what happens. This is God's exposition on what has taken place as the Word of God goes forth. And you can mark it down from now until the time that he comes back. This is what it will be. This is what will take place. This is prophetic here, my friend. We find the soils. We find, first of all, I want you to make note of this, the wayside soil. It's found there in verse number 4. Notice what it says. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now, this is the Word of God superficially received. You see, the wayside soil would be the hardened earth of a path. It would be the common traveled course of the world. I'm reminded many times as going and traveling through woods and things like that, you could find paths where people had trodden down, where people had been before. And because so many people had trodden over it, it would be beaten down, it would be hardened. It would be wayside, if you will. This particular word translated here, wayside, signifies the broad road or the common path. Or you could use this New Testament term, the common course of this world, according to Ephesians 2 and verse number 2. And the Lord describes the heart condition of this in verse number 19. Look at it with me. He says this, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and notice the next, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. The seed, if you can imagine, bounces on the surface of a hardened earth. And there it lies, only to be taken away by the fowls, because it has not gone into the earth. You see, one expositor said, he is one that is careless, that is inattentive, that is negligent and forgetful. He hears with his ears, but these pass away as soon as they enter in. There is a great many that will come in, even to a church house, and hear the Word of God, but it will not penetrate into their hearts to take root. And the question might be this, why? Is God just mean, doesn't want folks to get saved? He doesn't want the Word of God to go in? Why is it that it won't penetrate to their hearts? And the answer is this, because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the willing rejection of the Word of God, it's left to be taken away. We see that the wayside soil is one that's hardened soil, it's one that's superficially received, and then secondly, it's satanically removed. The Bible tells us, verse number 4, the fowls came and devoured them up. I'm telling you, it is a terrible thing to watch, and we see it happen all the time, to see the enemies of Christ come and catch away the Word of God, the seed of the gospel. You and I need not never to forget, as Christians, that there's a warfare taking place. There is a great danger that's lurking about. And those that would be hard-hearted towards the Word of God are giving place and opportunity to guess who? The devil to send his fowls to swoop down and devour up the Word of God right from the heart. Anytime we make a will choice to reject the Word of God, we fail to act upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what we're doing is we're hardening our hearts. We ought to know that the prince of the power of the air is under the influence of this world, is influencing this world. And my friend, he has his fowls ready, ready to swoop down to devour up the word of God. And so we see not only the wayside soil, but secondly, I want you to see the weak and withered soil. This is different from the wayside soil, the weak and withered soil. The Lord had this to say about this type of soil in verses number 5 and 6. It says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And guess what happened? It's forthwith it sprung up. And I'm going to stop right there. This is the word of God enthusiastically received. Oh man, have you ever seen it where someone comes running down the aisle enthusiastically receiving the word of God? What was the cause for the springing up? Why did it spring up so fast? Why did it happen so quickly and jovially? Well, the Bible tells us there was no deepness of earth. And so all the energy of that seed, it could not shoot roots downwards, and so it shot straight upwards. It shot up quickly. It shot up so everybody could see, you see, all the energy of the seed. And so many times, the one that blows the loudest trumpet are the ones that do nothing for the Lord. A.C. Holland says this, he who blows his own horn isn't worth a toot in Hezekiah 1:1. You see, the Lord described this heart soil condition in Matthew 15 and verse 8. He was quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 13 when he says this, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is where? Far from me. The appearance of this one is one that springs up quicker than anyone could have expected. They appear to be the most dedicated, forward workers, making large statements and promises with their lips. You see, our Lord told us about one of these in Matthew chapter number 8. I'll read. It says, now when Jesus, once again, notice this, saw great multitudes about him, he gave a commandment to depart onto the other side. That'll tell you something unusual right there. Because any fleshly man that was preaching the word of God and had multitudes around him would not dismiss the crowds to go somewhere else. He'd be like, all right, I'm staying right here. Here's where the people are. But not the Lord Jesus. He did the will of the Father. And he dismissed the crowds. And he was going to the other side because he had a purpose and a plan and a direction. But notice what happens when he did that. A certain scribe, and scribe now, that's one, a doctor of the law, someone who knew this book, someone who emphatically knew the Old Testament, would actually copy it over. This was one that was a religious ruler, if you will, a scribe, and he came up to him. He came running up to him as the crowds were dismissed, and he makes this broad statement. Notice what he says. He says, Master, I'll follow you wherever you goest. In other words, he promises the Lord Jesus, I'll do whatever you do. I'll go wherever you go. I'll walk the way you walk. Whatever you do, I'm going to do it. But then the Lord says this. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the indication, though it's not said in the text, is given that this man turned and went the other way. Because the very next example is another of his disciples says, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Just as it took place in the Lord Jesus' day, it still takes place today as well. I'm sad to say here within this sanctuary, oftentimes we hear the loudest shouts of amen and hallelujah. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Say hallelujah, say amen. But there better be some root in there. It better not be some superficial show of flesh saying hallelujah or amen. We come up to this altar and we say, Lord, I will do this. There ought to be some depth to that commitment. Is there root in it? Or is it just for the eyes of men and the appearance of others? We find, consequently, the witness of a shallow heart. The Bible says here that concerning that soil condition, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. The Lord described this individual that receives his word with joy, but because there's shallowness, there is no root. Everything that's seen is external. Everything that exists is on the outside. The day that we live in could rightly be called the time of shallow Christianity. There's been many that have been under the clear teaching of the Word of God, but they've refused to personally receive it. And because of that, they have superficially treated His Word, and they have no root in themselves, which leads to, lastly, as we close, we'll finish up next time, the weakness of their commitment. My friend, the Christian life is a life of sojourning. We're passing through this world. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. The Lord was trying to help His disciples in explaining this in John chapter number 15 when He stated this to them. He says this, "If ye were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You see, our Lord's description of a shallow heart comes to bear in the heat of the day. It is okay as long as there's no problems going on. It's okay as long as there's no adversity taking place. But my friend, as soon as the sun rises and the heat beats down upon those that are shallow-hearted, the withering takes place. The shallowness is exposed. The Bible says in the Lord's exposition of this in verse 21, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the cares of the because of the word, by and by he's offended. I want you to see there very carefully that it says, by and by he is offended. In other words, it's not the word of God's fault. The individual is offended. Why? Because there's no root. There's no root there. The tragedy of this type of heart soil is that it's deceptive both to those around them and it's deceptive to the individual themselves. What is it that caused this adversity? Well, as we close, I want us to think about this parable about the sower, the seed, and the soil, the human heart. When we get back together next time, next week, we're going to get down to the last couple of soils. But the good thing about this is for you and I is that the Lord's revealing unto us, how is it that folks will receive the Word of God? How is it that folks will receive the gospel? He tells us right here. You see, there's some that are going to be wayside soil. There's others that are going to be weak and withered soil. We're going to find out that there's going to be some that are going to be worldly soil, and there'll be some that will be willing soil. Let's pray and have an invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we understand the point and purpose of this very parable is for us to see how it is the Word of God affects the soil of the human heart, and that the condition of that soil, the condition of the human heart, is where the problem lies. And Father, I have no doubt in my mind, even as a saved, born-again child of God, that I've had times when I've been wayside. I've had times in my life when I've been weak and withered because I've been doing things just because others are doing things. I've got a shallowness in my walking with the Lord. And Father, my desire is this morning, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that folks would know, not based on their own assessment, but by your conviction, where they fall in this parable, whether they're wayside soil, whether they're weak and withered soil, maybe we're worldly soil, or maybe we're willing soil. What is it? And if I'm willing soil, which am I? Some, a little more, or abundant? Lord, only you can reveal that to us this morning. And so I pray, Father, as this invitation opens up, that there's one here that's never received Jesus as their personal Savior, they wouldn't be wayside soil. They'd be willing soil. They'd come down to the front and ask Jesus to save them, knowing that they have need of a Savior. Father, if there's a Christian here that finds himself in the way of shallowness, Lord, I pray they'd repent of that, come down this morning to this altar and make a real commitment, not just a show, but a real commitment unto you. Lord, whatever the case is, would you help us this morning? And we ask these things in the Lord's name, amen. As you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the piano softly plays, I wonder this morning, what kind of soil are you? Maybe the deal is that you are understanding now that you are to be sowing the seed. You haven't been doing that. Maybe you come down and say, Lord, I'm